principles we find in the book of Song of Solomon. We got halfway through one point last week, and Lord willing, finish it this morning. Again, for sake of review, so we're all on the same page. In this book, as you study it, the way we have looked at it in our study, the way I believe it's written, is that you have the Shulamite woman. Her heart is with her beloved, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a picture of us. And she's looking forward to whenever the beloved will come and receive her. But in the meantime, she's living in a place that's not by her choice. King Solomon, which is a picture of the devil, has taken her and trying to woo her heart and to get her to give her heart to him. And he has surrounded her by daughters of Jerusalem, which are a picture of the world that we live in, who are also trying to get her to give her heart to Solomon and to get away from her beloved and to realize she could have anything she wants if she would just go with Solomon. Solomon came back from the countryside, and obviously she is with him, and he parades into town, and everybody in the town starts talking about how wonderful Solomon is. And they start talking about all his pomp and all of his glory and all of his possessions and all the his chariot and all that he has and all the men that he has and the strength that he has. And there, obviously, it's the world tries to flatter itself, and it does seem very appealing at times when we think and look in the eyes of the flesh. The world, without a doubt, is very tempting, and that temptation is very powerful. And she, without a doubt, listened to all of that. We have that in Scripture. But in chapter number 4, just like whenever we, in our times of need, isn't it great to know that God is near to us? He's there. He speaks to us. And here, in chapter number 4, she had just heard all about how great Solomon was and all that he had. And she listened to all that, but her beloved comes. And he speaks to her. We've titled chapter number 4, verse 1 to chapter 5 and verse 1, A Time of Togetherness. We looked at, first of all, verses 1 through 5 last week. I'm not going to re-preach it, but he talked about the personal radiance of the Shulamite, of how wonderful she was in his eyes. Again, it's a picture of us, how to stop and think what Christ desires to see in us when he looks at us. We talked about her mystery, her majesty, her magnificence, her mouth, her modesty, her might, and her maturity. And then we talked about last week the passionate response of the Shulamite in verse number 6. She responds to him. Now she's looking forward to the day when he will come and receive her and take her out of that where she was living. And also she looked forward to heaven. We looked at the picture there in verse number 6. And so we'll pick up now in verse number 7. Let's read all the way to chapter 5 and verse 1. And he begins speaking again. And it says, Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard, and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. Chapter 5 and verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. Let's pray, then we'll look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we love you, and we just pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes, we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help our ears to be opened, we would listen to your voice. May our understanding be there with the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to all learn and grow and mature in the things of God this morning. God, I pray, again, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, may they realize the great and awesome love that you have for us. And may they today put their faith and trust in you. Father, I pray that we as Christians would see what love you have for us as your children. Lord Jesus, the love that you have for us as the church and your bride. And God, I pray that, Lord, you just speak to our hearts and we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Have a time of togetherness. We'll pick up in verse number 7 again and through verse number 15. We talked about the personal radiance of the Shulamite, the passionate response of the Shulamite. And now, for alliteration's sake, the pilgrim responsibility of the Shulamite. So what do you mean the pilgrim responsibility? While he was speaking to her and trying to encourage her, he also reminded her that she's not in a safe place. Where she was at that time was quite dangerous. There were temptations all around her. He knew that Solomon was trying to woo her heart. The daughters of Jerusalem were also trying to whisper in her ear. He knew that she was surrounded by temptations and that the world was constantly there trying to get her attention and to woo her heart. I hope you can see how that greatly applies to us. This is not our home. This is not where we're going to end up, this world. We're just passing through this world. But while we're here, it's a very dangerous place to live. There are temptations everywhere. There is constant bombardment of perverseness and sin that we have got to be on guard against. And the best way that we can defend ourselves against that is spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ every day, listening to His voice and speaking to Him. And He speaks to her here that while she's in this position where she's with King Solomon, trapped in his chamber, if you will, and how she's there with the temptations, the Beloved speaks to her and reminds her of some things, which I think is good for us too, to stop and to look at this morning, that it'd be great for us to remember, I think. First of all, you see, he talks about her person in verse number 7. Thou art all fair. Again, that means beautiful. My love, there is no spot in thee. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, love is blind? I think we've all heard that. The Bible even kind of refers to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's talking about charity. And there's a verse that says, charity believeth all things. Now, that's basically saying the same thing, love is blind. Charity believeth all things. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this, and every husband should feel this way this morning, that your wife is the most beautiful lady in the world. Amen. Now, every husband ought to believe that. But the reality is, it's not true because I have the most beautiful wife. Right? You know, that's just the reality. Now, you get what I'm saying, okay? You know, charity believeth all things. Your love, your spouse, your wife, she's the greatest cook in the world. She's the greatest this in the world. She's the greatest homemaker in the world. She's the greatest sewer in the world, whatever it may be. Now, that's the way you ought to feel, husbands, amen? Charity believeth all things. When Christ looks at us, just as when the Beloved looked at her, He says, you're beautiful, there's no spot in thee. Isn't it humbling to think that's how Christ looks at us? We're saved. All of our sin was placed upon Him on the cross. And we were given His righteousness. That's why we can go to heaven. Is there anybody in here perfect today? I'm not. I put my hand way down. We're not perfect, are we? We all deal with sin, don't we? We all have thoughts we wish we wouldn't have had. We all had a temper that we wish would never show itself. We all said words that we wish we could always take back. We all have done things that we regret. But when Christ sees us this morning, He sees His righteousness. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? When God sees us, Brother Schwartz talked about this morning, the devil's the accuser of the saints. The devil would love to accuse us this morning. Brother Schwartz taught that lesson. The devil would love to point out all of Brother Schwartz's sins to God this morning. He would love, that's what he does. He's an accuser. Look at him. Look at all the evil things he's done. I'd have to ask his wife what they are because I don't know him. But I'm sure they're there. Look at all the evil things. But you know what God says to Satan when he accuses a saint of God like Brother Schwartz? I see my son's righteousness. That's humbling. That ought to make us say, thank you, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't deserve it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We don't deserve that. When he looked at her, he said, you're beautiful. There is no spot in thee. You know, someday the church is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. Praise the Lord. It's because of the blood of Christ. He talks about her person. Then he talks about her position in verse number 8. He says, come with me. He's wanting her. He realizes the dangerous place that she's in. And I think she does too. And you know what? All through this chapter, what we're going to look at, there are two thoughts that I want you to keep in mind. That he is trying to get across to her, which will do us a lot of good while we live in this world too. Here's those two thoughts. Ready? Never forget why we're living in this world. Never forget where we are. We're in the world and we better be careful. But never forget, secondly, whose we are. We're God's. And that's what he's trying to get across to her, which he does a wonderful job. And he says here, first of all, in verse number 8, he says, come with me. He wants her, first of all, he shows some peaks that need to be climbed by faith. He refers to some high places here. Now, she's with Solomon, obviously. He's wanting her to think spiritually, if you will. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, how I can apply this, that we are seated together in heavenly places. We're not, in Colossians, we studied the book of Colossians, we are not to set our affections on things below. We are to set our affections on things above. We are to set our affections on heaven, on eternity, and on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our heart should be, even while living here on this earth. That's what he's saying to her. He says there are some peaks that we need to climb here by faith. Look at verse number 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon. Now those are high places. And he wants her to see these things, spiritually speaking. Now I ask myself, maybe like you are right now, if you're paying at all attention, you ask yourself, well, what's up with Lebanon and Shinir and Amana and Hermon? Why would he mention those? So he studied these words and what these places are and what they mean. Let me give you these definitions and I hope you follow me. Where is she at? She's in the world. She's there trapped with temptations all around her. What's going to happen someday? The beloved is going to come and take her out of all that. But in the meantime, she needs to remember where she's at and who she belongs to. That's just like us. Amen. And in doing so, he says, go with me in these places. The word Lebanon means whiteness. It referred to the hill, the mountains of Lebanon always were in the background of Israel there, and the snow-capped mountains, they peek out. And the word Lebanon means whiteness. Then Amana. We read about Amana in the Old Testament. Remember whenever Elisha told Naaman had leprosy? And he told Elisha, the prophet, told Naaman to go and to dip yourself in the Jordan River. And what was Naaman's response? He said, isn't the Abana better than Jordan? In other words, there was a river called Abana that flowed out of that mountain. And the word Amana there, which is the mountain that the river flowed out of, the word Amana that's referred to here means constant support. It was called that because that river that always was flowing and always brought life there. But it means constant support. Then Shinir, the word Shinir means a lighted hill. A lighted hill. And then the word Hermon means sacred, devoted. Now, maybe take a deep breath and think with me spiritually here. We're just like her. We're living in a world, aren't we? That's full of temptations, full of dangers. But we got to remember where we are, we can't ever forget who we belong to. We belong to the Lord. You know what the Lord whispers to us this morning? He says, you set your affection on things above. Remember these things. Come with me from Lebanon. Whiteness. Purity. We've been made pure. Amen. By the blood of Christ. Come with me to Amana. Constant support. Come with me to Shinir. A lighted hill. Come with me to Hermon. Sacred. Devoted. So what does that mean, preacher? Yes, we live in this dark world, but we've been made pure by the blood of Christ. We have his constant support every day He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's right there with us. I can't really explain to you how the Beloved snuck in right while she's under Solomon's control and spoke to her as many times as he did. Other than this, that's the way it is today too. We're living in this world, and we're living in a very dangerous, temptatious world, but isn't it great the Lord speaks to us every day too? And you have a constant support. And you know what? Knowing that we've been made pure, knowing we have His constant support, what is our responsibility? To be a light to this world, a city set upon a hill, to be a light to the lost and dying dark world that we live in. Knowing this, Herman, we belong to Christ. We are sacred. We belong to Him. We are to be devoted to Him. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. Isn't that a great thought? And some of you listen to the CD and get that amen later, right? It's a great thought. That's what He's saying to her. That yes, you're in this position, but I'm with you. You don't have to be defiled. You don't have to be destroyed. You belong to Me. That's a great thought for us to remember as we leave today. Secondly, He talked about in that same verse, in verse number 8, perils to be considered in faith. Now, you want her to think that way, but also reminded her where she's at. Look at verse number 8 again, starting out there after Herman. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. He understood. Now, he just kind of talked about whose you are. He reminded her that she belonged to Him, going through all those, spiritually speaking, the whiteness and constant support and all these things. But He now reminds her physically where you're at. You're in the lion's den. The mountain of the leopard. That greatly describes the devil in this world. You know why? Because when it refers to the lion's den, automatically our mind think about what story in the Bible? Daniel. Those lions weren't very friendly, were they? There's a reason why it was a scary time, without a doubt, and used as an ultimate form of punishment. Because the lions were ferocious. They would tear apart the flesh. They would love to destroy and to devour and to satisfy themselves with whatever was thrown in unto them. The devil in 1 Peter is as a roaring lion walking around in this earth. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. That the devil would love nothing more than to destroy lives this morning. He's doing that all around us. He's doing that right now in bars and on bar stools. He's doing that in homes right now and tearing apart families and drugs and in alcoholism and in all these things. He is destroying people's lives with greed and with covetousness and all the sins of the world. He's tearing apart people. And the weird part is people just keep on going thinking, well, if I can just do more of this, I'm going to be through this and I'll be fine. But in the end, they find themselves destroyed. The devil loves being like that lion, but also like the leopard. The leopard is crafty, but quite beautiful. The leopard was known, still today, for its beauty and its slyness. Be careful. The world can be very deceiving. The world can look good, can't it? The world can put its temptations out there. And it will look so appealing to the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Oh, wow. Remember the first sin? When the devil tempted Eve, he said, look at that fruit. And when she saw the fruit, and it was good to her eyes, and she realized it was good to taste, she partook of it. The devil loves putting temptations out there in front of us. We have to be careful. The devil is also referred to in the Bible as an angel of light. You know what that means? He can look really good. He can make himself seem harmless. There are many false teachers today that are giving people a false salvation. And they're sitting in buildings just like this one, hearing a false truth and believing it, and will die and go to hell unless we take them the truth. You say, but everything seems so right. The devil's good at that. The devil will whisper into your ears, man, go ahead and look, it ain't going to hurt nothing. The devil will whisper into your ears, ladies, you better be careful. We live in a dangerous world. And it can seem so right, and yet be so wrong. The devil, he reminds her of these perils. We've got to keep going. He talks about her person, her position. In verse 9, 10, and 11, talks about her passion. He kind of quits talking about her personally, but about her love that she has. Read these verses with me. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Talks about her love that she has for him. Now, in reading these verses and knowing the picture of what it is, this thought right here, if anybody get this thought, this humbled me this week. And I appreciated the men yesterday in praying, and a few of them took the time to stop and say, I love you, Lord. It would do us all good this morning to stop and tell the Lord we love Him. Do you realize what the picture is? Christ with us, the saints, the beloved with the Shulamite. He cherished every expression and word and way that she showed her love to Him. He cherished it. That's what we read about in verse number 9. His heart was ravished whenever she would glance at him. That doesn't mean one eyeball, all right? She wasn't like his, you know, one eye, all right? Wasn't that? It means one glance. When she just looked over at him. One quick look. With one chain about thy neck. In other words, she looked back at one time. And we already talked about it. The chain was what? It was like an engagement ring. She was his. When she would turn, he would see that turn, her way of looking back at him. Realize this, Christian, this morning. This is so important. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Our Lord cherishes every time we say, I love you, Lord. Our Lord cherishes our expressions of love towards Him. When you gave your offering, many people get upset and they don't give offerings. You know why? Because they don't want to give to that church or they don't want to give to that preacher. You're not giving to a church or to a preacher. You're giving to the Lord. And He cherished that form of love that you showed Him. When you stand up and shout amen, when you raise your hand in glory to God, He cherishes that expression of love. He cherishes when you stop and gather your family together, husbands, and pray together. He cherishes when you stop and you take the time out of your schedule to share the love of Christ to some lost sinner. He cherishes those things. Just like every man in this room, you cherish every time your wife looks at you and says, I love you. You cherish that. Every time your wife puts a little note inside your coat pocket or inside your lunch pail, you cherish it. Every time there's just something special that she does to show her love to you, you cherish it. Our Lord cherishes when we express our love to Him. You say, why did it humble you so much? Because I don't do it enough. I don't do it enough. When was the last time, folks, that you stopped and said, Lord, I just want to say I love you. I love you, Lord. When was the last time when you gave that offering? You walked into church to be in God's house. You realized you were not doing it for people. You were not doing it for show's sake. You were not doing it for any other reason other than, I love you, Lord. When you knocked on that door to tell someone about Christ, you did it because you loved the Lord. Whenever that sin came your way and that temptation was there, you did not partake in that sin because you love the Lord. God cherishes those times. He talks about her love in verse number 9. Her love is beyond constraint. That's what it says. He thou ravished my heart. One glance, one turn of the neck. Her love was beyond constraint. Her love was beyond comparison in verse number 10. It says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. It was beyond comparison. Let me tell you what these words mean real quick so we can keep going. He refers to her there as my sister. You know why? Because it was a pure love. And I just want to point this out because it's really good preaching and a really good point and a really good principle right here. If you're a single young man, you're a single young lady, until the day you are married, you should treat each other as a sister and a brother. I love my sisters. My sister Rachel, somewhere in here. There she is in the back there. I love my sister. I will hold the door for my sister. I will hug my sister when she's in trouble and in trials. I'll cry with her. I'll pray with her. I'll do all these things. But when I walk in the house, I don't sit down and hold her hand. Gross. Gross. Right, Rachel? Yeah. I don't need to go any further. You know that. There's a line there you don't cross, do you? Because that's not right. Not natural. He referred to her as his spouse later on. But right now, because they weren't married yet, she treated him as a sister. That's good preaching. If you're not married, you keep your hands off each other. Amen. If you're not married, you keep your mouth to yourself. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. But he referred to that. It was a pure love. Pure as a brother-sister relationship. But also, it was a passionate love. And that he referred to as a spouse. That day was coming. Passionate love. It was a love that was to be savored. That's why it refers to love is better than wine. It's not talking about going out and getting drunk. The grape juice, the fruit of the vine, was a special treat. They weren't going out drinking and boozing. It was a special treat. It was something to be savored. That was her love. It was something to be sensed. The smell of thine ointments and all spices. It was something that was just an overwhelming feeling. Isn't it awesome to think that when God thinks of us today as His children, when the Lord Jesus looks at us as His love and one day the bride, that's the way He feels about us. Wow. He is overwhelmed, like a room full of spices. He's overwhelmed with our love. Like that special fruit of the vine, that the cup there. It's just as much as it would be wonderful to have. That's the way He feels about us. Let's be honest. How do we feel about the Lord? Do we share that kind of love towards Him? It was a love beyond comparison. It was a love beyond constraint. In verse number 11, it was a love beyond comprehension. You see there in verse number 11, it says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." It was beyond comparison. He tries to compare it with a few things. First of all, he compares it with a honeycomb. Her love was sweeter than a honeycomb. There's nothing as sweet than the honeycomb. You don't want to get perfect sweetness, it's the honeycomb. He said, "Your love is sweeter than that." It was more satisfying than honey and milk. You know what honey and milk is? Honey is the sweetness, and the milk is what's necessary, you know, for nutrients and things. In other words, it's like having a giant bowl of chicken and dumplings and a six-pack of Reese Cups. That's what it is. It's everything you need to live, and the sweet part, too. He said, "Your love is sweeter than that. It's more satisfying than that. It's more stimulating," there in verse number 11, "than the cedars." It says there, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So what is Lebanon? Lebanon's where the cedars were from. Have you ever been around, ever opened a cedar chest? And that smell gets you? When they would walk through the forest of Lebanon and the cedars were there, the breeze would blow through and it just overwhelmed them. He said, "That's what you're like to me. Your love is that way. It's beyond comprehension." And then he talks about her protection in verse number 12. He's talked about now her person, her position, her passion, her love. And now he begins to again speak about her, and he talks about her protection. Again, refers to her as a sister and a spouse in verse number 12. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Now, in order, again, he refers to her as a sister and spouse. You know why, I believe? Because the carnal mind runs wild with this book in the Bible. And he constantly is referring to this. It's a pure love. You don't think carnally when you read this book. And he refers to this in verse number 12. And he refers to these things. A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed. You know what that was? First of all, a garden enclosed. She was someone of exotic beauty. She was a beautiful person. She had great beauty, but you notice what it says there, it was enclosed. It means fenced in. She was beautiful. Everybody look at me. Every young person look at me. She was beautiful, but it was for no one but her spouse. She was, the second part of verse number 12, she was as a spring shut up. You know what that means? Not only was she a person of exotic beauty, but exhaustless bounty. In other words, she was like some spring. You know, a spring is life-giving. A spring is constantly giving out. She was not only a beautiful person, but she was a giving person. She loved helping people. She loved to be a giver. But, in verse number 12, it was a spring shut up. You know why? Because all her love and all her compassion was being saved for her beloved. She was, as in verse number 12, a fountain sealed. What's a fountain do? A fountain, you know, you've seen them all out there. Maybe you walk into a real fancy building or outside of a building, they have a little pond there with a fountain. It's bubbling. That was her personality. She was a bubbling personality. It's no wonder that she caught Solomon's attention. I mean, all these things, she was beautiful. She was a wonderfully nice person. She had a bubbly personality, but that fountain, it was sealed. She realized that all the gifts that she had been given was to be only for her beloved. Now, everybody look at me. I say one point and we'll go on. God has blessed every one of us in many different ways. We all have a lot of gifts from God. Now, they vary. Every one of us have different gifts and different blessings and different things about our life. But hear me. You know, there are some that can sing like Brother Scott. There are some who can give. There are some who have good looks, like, you know who I'm talking about? I'm not going to say a name, right? You know, some of us, we all have different gifts. But hear me. The world wants to use those gifts. The world wants to abuse those gifts. The world wants you to waste those gifts on them. But everything God's given us should be only His. We should use it for His honor and for His glory. So what do you mean? I was reading the other day in the bulletin every week. I put a quote. And I was looking for a quote. And I had my computer open. I thought, So I Googled Baptist quotes. You know what the first thing that came up was? Tim McGraw. And it said, Tim McGraw, quote, "I began my music career by singing in my Baptist church." Now, I got news for you, whether you like him or not. His testimony is not one that's pleasing to God. And I'll go another step further. God's not pleased with the way He's using His gift. Now, the world loves it, don't they? The world loves it. The world loves to take these gifts, to waste them and abuse them. Let's use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use it for His honor and for His glory. I hope I didn't make a lot of enemies there, but that's truth, right? Take it and think on these things, all right? It's truth. The world would love, I refer to this before we go on. You teenagers, you young ladies, you young men, your purity is to be saved for your spouse, for your beloved, for your love. And God, you know, every one of us men right now that are married, we'll look at our wives and say, "She is the one that God had for me." Amen, men? Amen. There she is. She's sitting right next to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. That was the one God had for you before you were married too. It wasn't like God was waiting on you to pick and choose. He had a will for your life. So you men and you young ladies, you keep yourself pure until God says there they are. I know you're like a garden. I know that you're as beautiful as a garden, and I understand that you have a bubbly personality and you have so much to offer. But you keep yourself fenced in, shut up, and sealed until God says there they are. Amen. Amen. Verse number 13, we'll keep going because you're loving it so much. Her perfections. Her perfections in verse 13, 14, and 15. There are three more thoughts about her that gives joy, and then we're about done. First of all, in verse number 13, she was greatly fruitful. "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits." She was like that word orchard, like a garden, like a paradise. Like the Garden of Eden, you look in our eyes. She was, in his eyes, greatly fruitful. She was in his eyes like paradise, there in verse 13. She was in his eyes, in the second part of verse 13 and verse number 14, not just greatly fruitful, but wonderfully fragrant. It says there with pleasant fruits, campfire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. She was wonderfully fragrant. He was overwhelmed by her love. Everything about her breathed love and beauty. And now hear me on this, and we got to keep going. While he was overwhelmed at her love, each spice is mentioned individually. God loves and he cherishes our expression of love, and he takes notice of each one that we do. Each way that we show that we love him, he takes notice. Each one of these spices and ointments he picked out. There's the cinnamon, there's the calamus, there's the frankincense. Now, he was overwhelmed by them all, but he noticed every one. It's important. And then in verse number 15, she was majestically fair. In verse number 15, it says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water and streams from Lebanon. He refers to her as a fountain, as a well, and as a stream. Now, make sure, husbands, if you go home today, you want to compliment your wife and call her a fountain, a well, and a stream. Spell well. You'll get that later. Don't go to your wife today and say, you're a well. That will not work, all right? That's not good, all right? A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. What was he talking about? Now get this. This is an amazing thought to me. I studied this. I didn't understand why these things. Did you know in the Bible, a fountain, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, God the Father is referred to as a fountain. A well in John chapter number 4. A well, the Lord Jesus, the Son, is that well of living water. In John chapter number 7, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a river flowing forth from the belly. You know what I believe is being referred to here? He was trying to compliment her beauty and did that. But for us in application, hear me, all that God the Father is, all that the Lord Jesus is, all that the Holy Spirit is ours to share in, is a resource from which we can draw from. Aren't you thankful for that today as a Christian? That all that is God's is for us. We will share in for all of eternity. Then we come to verse number 16. You have the personal radiance of the Shulamite, the passionate response of the Shulamite, and the pilgrim responsibility of the Shulamite. And then in verse number 16, to chapter 5 and verse number 1, you have the promised rapture of the Shulamite. And by rapture, I mean just this. She was going to be caught up and taken out of all this. So are we someday. Amen. Looking forward to that. But he promises her. She responds in verse 16. Now, isn't it amazing? All the things that he has said in chapter number 4, and this is her response. Pretty short. Somewhat simple. But isn't that the way it is for us? Look at all the ways that God shows us that he loves us. Look at every day how he shows us he loves us and all the things he does for us. Isn't our response to that pretty puny too? But it was with her. She said, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. You know what she's saying here in this one verse? Her plea is quite simply this. He has already referred to her as a garden, as paradise. He has referred to her as honey. He has referred to her as milk. He has referred to her as fragrances and spices and as a well and as a fountain and as a spring and all these different things. You know what her response to that is? Using that same picture that he just gave to her, she says, whether the north wind blow, be it cold, dark times, very difficult to produce all these things, or be it these south winds blow. You know what the south wind is, right? Something we all long for right now. On a summer day, when that warm breeze is blowing, you know what it makes us want to do? Sit in a hammock, take a nap. You know what she's saying? All that you expect out of me and that you have looked at me and referred to me as, be it in the cold, difficult times of life, or be it when everything is going well, may I always meet up to the expectation that you see in me. God sees all those things in us, guys. God sees all those things in you, ladies. God sees all these things in us, and He expects us out of our church. There's going to be cold, dark times. The north wind will blow hard sometimes. At other times, things are going well. We just want to kick back our feet and say, well, everything's in cruise control. May we always be determined to meet the standard that God has given to us. May we always be determined, no matter what situation in life we are at, to show our love to Him and to give it to Him appropriately. You know what she says there in verse number 16? Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. She longed for that day. She said, please do it today. Get me out of here today. It wasn't time yet. And in his response in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, and we'll close, her plea in verse 16 and chapter 5 and verse 1, his pledge, he says, I am come. What he's basically saying, I am come into my garden, he's basically saying this, I am coming. I am coming. I am come. That day will come. I am come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten the honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. He's referring to the day when he will come. There will be a marriage. And it refers to these things real quick. I'll throw them at you. He will receive his bride. There will be a marriage supper. There will be, they'll rejoice in that myrrh and that spice there, which of course we know to be used in the sufferings and also in the weddings, which is what we as a Christian today will get to go to heaven because he suffered on the cross. And there will be that wedding day someday. The honey is referred to because it will be a sweet time. The milk is referred to because it will be a satisfying time. But that day will come, and I'm looking forward to that day. Aren't you? Amen. Looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come and receive us, and we will be married to Him. But there's also a little bit more of the verse I got to point out. O friends, drink ye. Drink abundantly, O beloved. Not only will he and the bride be rejoicing in that day, but there will also be friends who are not the bride who will be rejoicing in that day as well. Partaking in glory? Yes. There to enjoy the satisfying and the milk? Yes. But the bride? No. Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I give you the glory.